be back here this evening. I want to thank Pastor Anderson again for the opportunity to preach, and as well to Brother Segura, Mrs. Anderson, for the great hospitality today. I was enjoying some nice, authentic German pretzels right before service, so I'm pumped up. I've got the pretzels, I've got the caffeine, ready to go. We're here in Galatians chapter number 5. Let's start reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." The title of my sermon is Vain Glory. Vain Glory. What is vain glory? The dictionary defines vain glory as, number one, excessive elation or pride over one's own achievements, abilities, etc. Boastful vanity. Number two, empty pomp or show. So someone who is vainglorious is someone who's just filled with themselves, basically. They think they're so much better than they are, and they're just obsessed with their own appearance, their own looks, their own achievements, their money, their glory, just all these vain things that they want to take glory in. And the Bible specifically commands us here not to be desirous of vain glory. So this is a command of God here, and this verse kind of gives us some clues as to why that is. Number one, it says, hey, provoking one another. If you're a person that just has this desire for vain glory, you are going to have a life where you're just constantly provoking other people. You're going to be a person that lacks real friends. Because here's the truth. No one likes being friends with someone that's just obsessed with themselves and filled with themselves and just desirous of vain glory. You know, no one wants to be around a person that's like that. I'll read for you. You could stay there. Actually, go ahead and go to Proverbs 13. I'm going to read for you Proverbs 16:5. The Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Right? So what is something that's an abomination? It's something that's just disgusting, something that God just wants to spew out of his mouth. And the Bible says every single one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So we should expect that if prideful people are an abomination to God, prideful people will also be an abomination to God-fearing people. People who walk in the Spirit, people who want to please God. Just like God is disgusted with those that are vainglorious, filled with pride, in the same way, God's people also are disgusted by prideful people. Proverbs 13, verse 10, notice what it says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Right, so in Galatians 5, 26, it said, don't be desirous of vainglory, because you're going to be provoking one another. Here in Proverbs, it says, only by pride cometh contention. So why is it that we as Christians should take this message seriously and say, hey, we ought to not be desirous of vain glory? Well, if you love having strife in your life, then go ahead and be vainglorious. But if you like peace and real friendships and good relationships, then we need to make sure we're not being vainglorious people. Also, here's the thing. Here's another reason why people who are prideful always have contention. They're always provoking other people, is because people who want to be filled with vainglory, people who want to be prideful, they can never be content, because here's the truth, is that only one person can be the best at one specific thing. You know, there's only one person who's really the prettiest person, right? There's only one truly strongest man on earth. There's only one richest man on earth. And so when people are just striving, like, I have to be the best in this area, well, then they're going to start having contention with people that they view as a threat to that. And instead of being happy in other people's successes, they view that as some sort of threat, and they have contention, they have strife, they provoke other people. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's get another verse on this. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to see another clear command from the Lord here. Notice it says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So notice, we should not do anything in life through vain glory. What is this? This empty pomp, this empty show, trying to put on a fair show in the flesh, trying to have your appearance be that of, I'm the best, I'm the most spiritual, I'm the most godly, I'm the best preacher, I have the most money, I'm the most charismatic, or for you ladies, I'm the most beautiful girl in the world. No, don't try to do anything through vainglory, but in fact, you should actually esteem others better than yourself. And you know, if you actually have a true heart, and only you know this about yourself, if you inside of your heart truly want to see other people succeed, and you know what? You want your pastor friend to do better than you. And you know what? You want your friend to get more people saved than you're getting. And you know what? You want your friend to succeed in his career and in his job. Well, then when people start being great and doing great things, that's not going to make you mad. That's not going to lead to contention in your life. You're actually going to be happy for them. And when you see people where, you know, you do something good, you achieve something, and their countenance kind of changes towards you, they're kind of upset that you're achieving in some sort of area, it's like this might be a person that is vainglorious, that wants this glory and this show for themselves. And you know what? It's a very off-putting attribute of a Christian. So this evening, I want to give you four specific areas where we should not desire to be vainglorious. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Number one, don't be vainglorious in your appearance. Now, what's funny is when it comes to vainglory, beauty is one of the things that the Bible explicitly tells us is vain. What does that mean? It's empty. It's meaningless. It is not what is valuable in this world. Yet, especially women today, so many women are chasing just being as beautiful as they can, and they put all of the, you know, value of themselves as a person in their looks. And look, it's great to be beautiful. I'm not saying you shouldn't care about your looks whatsoever, but at the end of the day, that is not what makes a woman super valuable. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 29. It says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Right? So the whorish woman, the Bible says in Proverbs, she's on every street corner. Yet, the Bible says, a faithful woman, a virtuous woman, who can find? Her price is far above rubies, the Bible says. What is that? That's extremely valuable. You know, people will falsely accuse the Bible and talk negatively about the Bible, saying it's anti-woman. And that's not true. The Bible is anti-whore. The Bible's anti-promiscuity. But the Bible's very pro-virtuous, godly woman. Her price is far above rubies. But the Bible says of her that beauty is vain. And what does it mean? It's meaningless. It's worthless. Here's a couple reasons why. Number one is that you were born with the looks you have. You didn't do anything to really achieve your looks. Now, of course, people could go to the gym and they could, you know, get strong, or people could, you know, abuse their body by getting tattoos and ugly piercings, you know, the septum ring or whatever that thing is called that the liberal women get, cutting their hair. What's up with Portland where it's like half the head is shaved and half is long? We all sorts of weird colors to their hair, just abusing your body by eating nothing but junk food, not working out. You could definitely like denigrate your appearance, but at the end of the day, you know, God has made you how he's made you. And you know what? You are fearfully and wonderfully made, but at the end of the day, you should not just obsess over your looks where you're just, you know, this is all I care about is trying to, you know, make sure that everyone knows how beautiful that I am. Go to Proverbs 5, Proverbs chapter number 5. Because here's the truth is that you could be the most beautiful person on the outside and be completely rotten on the inside. It's called Hollywood actresses, right? It's like, why are they in that industry? Because they're attractive, because they're beautiful. Let's not play games. Let's not, you know, joke around here. Of course, that's why they're there. But does that make them good people? No, oftentimes they're some of the most rotten individuals. Oftentimes they're just unbelieving Jews. Oftentimes they're people that, even though they're rich, they go out and commit crimes, they steal, they do drugs, they drink alcohol, all this stuff. Look what Proverbs 5 verse 1 says. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. What is discretion? It's like the ability to judge. He says, I want you to judge in these situations here. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Notice, is the Bible describing the appearance of this woman as being bad, as being something that would not be desirable? No, the Bible is describing this strange woman as her appearance, just the outside image that you're getting, it's going to look desirable to you. It's going to look like that honeycomb. It's going to be smoother than oil. Obviously, that's how it is in reality. But notice verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood. sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Right? So young men who are not married, look, get married to a woman you're attracted to, but there better be a lot more below the surface of her skin that you love about her than just her looks. Because if you're just deciding who you're going to marry only by her looks, well, you could end up with this type of woman where it's like a honeycomb. It's like smoother than oil. Yet actually, it's a trap. Yet actually, she's a rotten person. And let's just be honest, men, God just made women beautiful, right? We're the ugly gender here. God made women beautiful. But you know what? Just because a woman is beautiful does not mean that she is a good person. It does not mean that she's someone that you should marry. And so we got to get out of this carnal, fleshly mindset that is just so obsessed with appearances today, so obsessed with looks today. You ought to find a woman who is virtuous. Look what it says in Proverbs 6. Flip over to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Notice the Bible is illuminating this world for us so that we could see what's on our path. If you're just walking through the woods late at night, there's no moonlight, you can't see, you're going to get hurt. You're going to trip and fall. You're going to run into some sort of obstacle, right? Well, the Bible here is illuminating this fact to us that there can be beautiful women that are not someone you want to be with. Because look what it says in verse 25. Lust not after her what? Beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Does it sound like, oh, you know, wicked women are going to look bad? No, it says that she's beautiful. But the Bible's saying, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Why? For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Imagine how many men in this world have had their lives destroyed because when they were looking for a spouse, when they were looking for a girl, their primary concern was how she looked. And they were destroyed because of that. They were brought to a piece of bread because of that. We ought to make sure we have the Word of God illuminating our path, saying, hey, okay, she's beautiful, but let's not just lust after her beauty in our heart and just assume that'll be enough to get us through our life together in marriage. No, you need to find a virtuous woman. You need not to let looks be the only thing you think about. Go to 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. And you know, for you ladies, I'm not saying don't work on your appearance. I'm not saying don't care about how you look whatsoever. But what I am saying is don't think within yourself that the only way you could stand out is by your looks. Because if you're only trying to attract a man by your looks, well, then you're just going to attract any and all type of men, right? But if you want a godly husband, then there ought to be something inside of you that's different than every other woman. Because all women are pretty, let's just be honest. But you know what? Not all women are godly. Not all women are virtuous. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Right? So if a wife has an unsaved husband, you know, how is she going to win this person over? Is it only going to be by her looks, by her hair, by her makeup, by her body? No, it's by her conversation, right? Being in subjection to her husband. Here's something that men are really attracted to. A woman that is submissive. A woman that is, you know, going to obey her husband. A woman that's going to be pleasant. Not a woman where you come home and she's going to scream at you and tell you all the things that you've done wrong and give you a long list of things to do. I mean, men just want a woman that's happy. And that's going to obey her husband, and that's going to be godly. That's very attractive in a man's eyes. Look at verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? What's adorning? Is that what you put on, right? Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. The Bible's saying, look, specifically, don't worry about these things. Don't make your whole purpose. I mean, some women are just obsessed today with the next time they can get their hair done, and the next time they can get their nails done, and the next time they could buy new jewelry, and the next time they could constantly buy new clothes. But let me tell you something, that is not what makes you special as a person. That is, you know, if you're just obsessed with those things, you know what that is? It's vain glory. I have to have the newest clothes. I have to have the most trendy hairstyle. I have to have all the new jewelry and all the new makeup. It's just vainglory at the end of the day. But verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So notice the hidden man of the heart, who you are as a person, that is not corruptible. I got some news for you. All you ladies, your looks will fade as you age. I'm sorry to tell you that. You know what? How you look in your 20s is going to be different than how you look in your 70s and in your 80s. And look, some of you, maybe you could be like Sarah and, you know, you just be smoking hot in your 90s or whatever. I hope that for you. Praise God if that's you. But you know what? You need to have something more about your person than how you look. You have to, you know, live your life with your husband in your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, Lord willing. And you know what? It's not going to be all about how you look. It's going to be about that hidden man of the heart that is incorruptible. And notice it says, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And again, if God is valuing something very high, men of God are going to value that highly as well. You know, men of God like women that are meek and quiet. No one wants to date a girl. It's like, oh, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, I want to be a female pastor. It's like, I'm out of here, right? No one wants to date the women that are down at the ICE protests, okay? They're all ugly physically and spiritually, right? But you know, a woman that's meek and quiet, that's just faithful to the things of God, that comes to church, that reads her Bible, that's a soul winner. You know what? A godly young man is going to be very attracted to that. And you, the young ladies that are not married yet, do not think that all you have to do is put all this effort on your appearance and that's what's going to get you a godly husband. No, it's way more so the inner man of the heart. And that's what you should be working on the most as a person. And you know what? Obviously, same thing for guys too, right? You know, a lot of guys in the new IFB, they think it's only, you know, one side or the other. No. Go ahead and do some push-ups and go soul winning, all right? Go ahead and do some push-ups and get a job and go to church, all right? Oh, I don't want to have a job. I just want to go soul winning every single day and have 10 kids. Bro, wake up, okay? There could be extremes on both ends of these things, right? We need to have a balance, but we definitely don't need to be vainglorious. Look at verse 5. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What's interesting about this is that Sarah is given as an example of a godly woman for you young ladies to follow. And here's what we know about Sarah. We know that she actually was super attractive. The Bible makes that very clear in the Old Testament. But here, when the Bible's telling you, look to her example, it doesn't say, hey, make sure you're a babe in your 90s. It says, make sure you obey your husband, is what it's teaching. Make sure you're in subjection to your husband, because that is actually what makes you more valuable as a person, is being godly. The Bible says that those who trusted in God are the ones that obeyed their husbands. Go to Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter number 3. And here's the thing, you don't want to get super prideful about your looks. Number one, because God gave you the looks that you have. You didn't really do anything to have your looks anyways. And here's another thing, is that God could take away your looks at any moment. You can go through some sort of horrible accident. You can have health issues. You can become immobile and gain a bunch of weight. All these different things can happen to you. So you don't want to just be banking your life on being an attractive face. Look at what Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16 says. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and make a tinkling with their feet. Doesn't this just sound like a vainglorious woman? Right? She's strutting around. She's got her neck up high. She's got wanton eyes. You know, it reminds me of these girls where I work in a downtown environment. And sometimes you see people, and every single time they walk by glass or a reflective building, they just check themselves out the whole way. And it's just like, you look like a fool right now. It's like, you're so into yourself, but I promise you, like, no one else cares. You're the only one that cares. And they're just into themselves. They're strutting around. I mean, that's what the Bible's describing here. Verse 17, therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. That doesn't sound fun. That sounds like the judgment of God coming upon someone. right? And so one minute, this woman is strutting around, thinking she's the most attractive girl. She's super prideful. The Bible says that she's haughty. The next minute, God's smiting her with a scab on her head and is going to discover her secret parts, right? So, you know, don't get too puffed up in how you look. Don't sit here and bank your success in life on your looks, because you know what? God could change that at any time. Verse 18, in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. Now, I'm not 100% sure on this, but when it talks about like bravery of their tinkling ornaments, you know, obviously this woman is like trying to draw attention to herself, right? And when you live in a really prosperous society like America, women just have no fear in just drawing attention to themselves because we live in a safe, prosperous country. But let me ask you, would you be as brave to walk around in the short shorts and the revealing clothing and all, bringing all this attention to yourself? Would you be that brave to do that in like a Muslim country? Would you be brave to do that in a situation where you weren't necessarily living in a soft, polite society? You know, here it's saying, hey, I'm going to take away this bravery. There, you could be in a situation that's so horrible, warfare, famine, all sorts of different things, where women would actually be purposely trying to conceal that they're beautiful because they wouldn't want to get taken or taken advantage of by someone else. Verse 19, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels. So apparently those have always been around. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Sounds like it always took women long to get ready throughout all of human history. I mean, this is so many things, right? And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. See, no woman wants to be described that way. Oh, what is this girl like? She stinks. She's got torn clothes. She's bald. And she's got sackcloth around her body. Are you interested, men? You ready to sign up for this? That sounds horrible, right? Yet a few verses ago, she was strutting her stuff. She was walking out with a wanton neck, with wanton eyes, a stretched out neck. What does that show you? Hey, God can bring you down a level at any time. And so, hey, if God blessed you with wonderful looks, why don't you just give the glory to God and, you know, look at yourself in the right perspective, not be obsessed with your looks, obsessed with your beauty, obsessed with your clothes. You know, just be thankful for however God made you and just be humble. How about that? Because God could take it away from you very quickly. Go to Isaiah 40. You know, how about your skin color? Man, today people are obsessed with their skin color. And it seemed like 10 or 15 years ago, it seemed like we lived in a post-racial country. Like, it seemed like no one cared about race 15 years ago. I don't know if anyone else experienced that, but, you know, I grew up a lot of my life in California and a lot in Idaho. And when I lived in California, I was the minority. And you know what? People didn't really care about skin color. I didn't really see racism. Now today, people are just obsessed with their skin color. You got the black Hebrew Israelites, of course. They think that they're the special chosen ones because they're black. And you know, like actual true white supremacy is making a comeback in America, where people today are just obsessed with being white, and they think that they're just inherently better because of their skin color or even nationality. People just think like, I'm automatically better because I live in this country. But it's like, hey, you were born where you were born. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little things. The nations of this world are like a drop in the bucket compared to God, compared to his glory. Now look, I believe that we should be thankful that we live in the United States. I am grateful that I live in the United States, and I believe the United States is the greatest country on earth because of Christianity. Because of the Bible's influence on this land, not because this is a special piece of dirt here, not because there were special white Europeans that came here, okay? This country is special because of the Bible and because of Christianity, but just pieces of land, groups of people, types of skin color, you know what it is? It's a drop in the bucket compared to God. Look at verse number 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. Notice there, all nations before him, we're comparing to God here, are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Again, I don't think you should hate the place you live. I think it's really weird when people just get obsessed with just despising and hating America. I think there's something wrong with you. I think you lack perspective. I think you lack historical knowledge. But at the same time, we should not think that just because we are born in America, that that automatically makes you as an individual better than other people. Because you know who was born in America? I don't know. Wasn't like Michael Jackson born in America? Anything special about that pedophile? No. Wasn't Barack Obama supposedly born in America? I don't know if he actually was, right? Joe Biden, all these people, they're not special just because they're born in America, right? Go, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We got to be careful of this racial superiority attitude that's creeping into America today, and not have this vain glory in your skin color and think, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful because I'm white. Or what makes no sense is when people are so proud of being white and then they point to their ancestors 400, 500, 600 years ago and all the great things that they've done. Meanwhile, like, they don't even read a book in a year. Meanwhile, like, they don't even have a job. Meanwhile, they watch YouTube videos all day and want to tell you about the flat earth. It's like, buddy, get a grip here. Number two, I want to say, don't be vainglorious about your wealth. Don't be vainglorious about your looks. Don't be vainglorious about your wealth. 2 Kings 20, verse 12 says, "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick." If you remember, Hezekiah was told that he's sick unto death, that he was going to die. He turned against the wall. Remember, he prayed to God that he would live, that he would have more time, and God gave him 15 more years. Verse 13, "And Hezekiah hearkened unto them," and notice, "and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." So you got this guy, Berodach-Baladan, who's coming just to be nice to Hezekiah, to give him a gift, just to say, "Hey, I'm glad that you've recovered from your illness." And you would think that Hezekiah would take that moment to give glory and honor to God that healed him, right? This would have been a good time to say, "Yeah, you know, I was in my bed, I turned against the wall, I prayed that God would heal me, that he would give me some more time, and he gave me more time." No, instead he's like, "Hey, do you want to see how rich I am?" It's like, why would you think that, right? Because at this time, Hezekiah is just filled with vainglory. Right? He's just interested in being seen as awesome, an awesome guy. Look at how much money I have. Look at how much wealth I have. And this is the pride of man today, that you can't just be content with the fact that, wow, God blessed you. Wow, you know, you have all these means. You think someone would be thankful for that and just be like, "Wow, God, you know, I'm not worthy of this. You're very merciful. Thank you for this that you've given me." No, instead, man wants to show it off and flaunt it and have this superiority complex. You know, there's nothing wrong with having riches so long as you gain that money through righteous means. Don't have this attitude where you just despise rich people, okay? That's an unbiblical attitude. But also, you know, if you have money, you should not, first of all, flaunt and boast and brag and make a show about how wonderful you are because you have all this money. And also, I don't think you should have this condescending attitude toward people that do not have the same as you. And just like look down on people for not being where you are in life. I don't think that's a good attitude to have. Notice what it says in verse 14. "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So just like, you know, a beautiful woman's looks can be taken from her at any moment, hey, rich men out there, men that have means out there, you think you're so great just because you have money? You know, God could take that away from you in any moment. You say, no, you don't understand. It's been my family for generations. We've got our assets protected. We've diversified our portfolio. Well, here, notice what it said there. It said in verse 17, behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store. So your generational wealth is not a guarantee either, right? Usually people who come from money, it's a lot easier for them to have and to make money. But you know what? Even if you came from money, even if your dad had a business, even if your great-grandfather had a business that was passed down, you know, that stuff is not guaranteed to us. And, you know, you'd be wise if you do have means, if God has blessed you with money and wealth and riches, you'd be very wise to be very humble about that and to be very thankful to God for the things that you have and not sit here and use your wealth as an excuse for you to have vainglory and to boast and to make a show of yourself. Notice verse 18, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What a horrible prophecy that is. Being told like, hey, your kids are going to be taken by the Babylonians and they're going to be made eunuchs. I mean, you'd be like throwing up. You're so like affected by such a horrible thing. But that's not his attitude. Look at verse 19. This is crazy. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Think about what an insane attitude this is. And you know what? Unfortunately, some people who are lovers of money, people who want to have a vainglorious show in their riches, their money is what is only important to them. And money is the end all be all. And like I said, nothing wrong with money, but there is something wrong with loving money. There's something very wrong with, hey, you know, your entire children's future is being affected here, and you're just like, I don't care, as long as I have money. You know, it reminds me of the old IFB. It reminds me a lot of liberal, watered-down churches that at one time were fire-breathing, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. Sometimes you see a church that's on fire, they have the right doctrine, they're doing great works, they're reaching people with the gospel, but somewhere along the line, people get infected with the love of money. And sometimes, in not all churches, but in some, it becomes about getting the big palace. It becomes about getting the accolades. It becomes about getting the big staff, right? And just having all the fancy accoutrements. And here's the thing, they do that at the expense of preaching hard. They do that at the expense of, oftentimes, the word of the Lord, or of soul winning, or of, how about, you know, small town soul winning mission trips, or going across the world to preach the gospel. I mean, the mission trips that the new IFB does are not financially profitable. We are spending money to go to random places in Oklahoma. People who live in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, and Enid, Oklahoma, are not driving to Oklahoma City. They're staying there, right? People in the Bahamas, they're not driving to church. People in the Philippines, they're not driving to church. But it's like, we do this as a movement because we just love souls. And because Jesus Christ said to go, and we're going to go. But oftentimes, you see churches where they're just saying, hey, forget the next generation, as long as there's riches and peace and truth and a nice building in my day. And like I said this morning, you know what I love about Faithful Word is, hey, you guys got the awesome building, and you still preach hard. And you still preach the gospel to every creature. You know what? Oftentimes, God will bless someone who has their priorities straight. And every single church in America should be looking at the example of Faith Word Baptist Church and say, hey, look, it's possible to not compromise. It's possible to be hated. It's possible to be on the news. It's possible to have the enemies. It's possible to have all the protests and still God be blessing you guys spiritually and financially as well. You know, you don't have to be a compromiser today. It's a bad idea. Go to, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. You know, a lot of churches today measure success by human bodies in the building and U.S. dollars in the bank. I believe that what defines a church success is the number of people they're getting saved. And it's probably Faithful Word Baptist Church that's getting the most people saved in this whole world. That's the church that I think God values highest, is the church that's getting lots of people saved, not just the church that has warm bodies in the pew. Look, we want to reach people, but we especially want to reach soul winners. We want to reach laborers. Same thing for your personal life. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the Bible says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity, right? Very similar to vain glory. Loving money is vanity. You think you love silver? You think that stuff's going to satisfy you? It never does. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Someone who loves money, it doesn't matter how much money they make, they will always be chasing the next level of financial success. Whereas when you have peace through contentment, wherever you are in life, you've learned to be content and you have that peace. Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? It's like there could just come a certain level of wealth where what good is it to you but just looking at it? How many boats can you really use at one time? How many cars can you really drive at one time, Jay Leno? Right? Wasn't he like a collector of just like hundreds of old classic cars? You can only drive one, my friend. And eventually just gets to the point where all you can do is just behold it with your eyes. And if you think, you know, you're going to be satisfied with that, you're not. You're just not. Look at verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Let me tell you one aspect of true wealth. How about being able to sleep? Hey, if you could sleep, you're rich in some sort. Because there's a lot of rich people today that would pay all sorts of exorbitant amounts of money to get a good night's sleep. And you know what? Oftentimes, people can't sleep because they've just got so much money that's on their mind. And they're managing so many assets. And, you know, their goods increase, but it's increased those that eat them. Right? And so they can't even get a good night's sleep. But it's like, man, if you can get a good night's sleep, you're rich. You've got wealth. Go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Bible gives some instruction to those who are rich in this world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not," what? "High-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." See, who is the source of riches? It's God. The Bible says that He gives you power to get wealth. So, hey, if you're wealthy, where should that glory go? Straight to God. Verse 18, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Hey, if you're rich in this world, make sure you're also rich in good works. If you have a rich bank account, make sure you're also rich in faith towards God as well. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy 8 verse 13, the Bible says, "And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied," verse 14, "then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now, I don't know about you, but this does not sound desirable. A lot of people today, they desire riches, which the Bible says don't desire to be rich. But many people, foolishly today, do desire to be rich. But just put yourself in this position for a moment. What if God gave you your foolish desire of you becoming rich, but as a result of you becoming rich, you forgot about God? You just became prideful. You forgot about His blessings. You forgot about your purpose and your calling as a Christian. You know, if you knew that that's the type of person that you would turn into if you were rich, would you still want to do that? Of course not. You would say, that's foolish. You know, our life is like a vapor. You know, it's here one moment, it's gone the next. There's coming a real day. And as sure as I'm standing here before you, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be judged according to your works. And your rewards in heaven, your place in the millennial reign of Christ, will be locked in. There's no changing it. The only way you could change it is the works you're doing now. And you know what? A lot of people today are so foolish and not thinking about that and not living their life that way. And instead, a lot of people today are living as if they're going to be on this earth forever, trying to lay up treasure on this earth. But a lot of people, what happens? They end up forgetting about God. And I've seen it. I've seen people pray for their business to succeed. I've seen people get a huge raise. I've seen people, you know, go from not making a lot to all of a sudden God blesses them, and you see them make the foolish decision of just getting out of church. And you know what? Their life ends up suffering in other areas as a consequence of that. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Let me tell you something. If you want to succeed financially, or if you already have succeeded financially and you want to stay that way, one of the best financial decisions you could make is by staying spiritual, by staying humble. Even if you're just only for your own selfish sake here, stay in church, stay soul winning, keep reading your Bible for no other reason that God sees you becoming prideful and says, okay, you think that you got this wealth by your own power, by your own hand, by your own strength, by your own intellect? Well, how about I just take it all away from you like that? Wouldn't sound fun, does it? We need to humble ourselves. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is a man that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Think about what that verse is saying. People on this earth, there are people that have all the money you could think of. Anything that they want, they could buy. They don't have to be patient for things. They don't have to hope and desire for the future, for things to change. There are people that just have everything that money could buy, yet the Bible says that they have nothing. It goes on to say, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. One of these paradoxes that exists in the Bible is that there are people that are rich, but you know what? In reality, they're poor. You know why? Because their wife hates them, because they can't get a good night's sleep, because they're addicted to drugs and alcohol, because they have no real friends, because they're rich and everyone just wants to take them for everything they got, right? They have so much stress. They have all these issues. It's like, yeah, you're rich, but at what expense, right? In reality, you have nothing. Then there's people that are poor, the meek of the earth, the poor of the earth. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are poor that, you know what they have? They have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go into the poor areas and the poor receive it. The poor get saved. The poor have eternal life, right? Hey, and the poor, they're not so obsessed with making money. They actually have time for God. They read the Bible. They get riches from the scriptures, from the King James Bible. You know, they have real true friends that actually care about them. You know that their wife cares about them. This is why it's good to get married young. You know, because if your wife marries you when you're young and poor, you know that she actually likes you, right? And you know, it's just uphill from there. Lord willing, right? But look, I'm just saying, you know, having a wife that loves you, having a good night's sleep, having good health, having good friends, having Faith Word Baptist Church, having a ministry to go soul winning in, having these blessings in life, you know, that's true riches right there. And you would be a fool to trade away the true riches of this world just for empty money. Number three, I want to say this. Don't be vainglorious about your achievements and your abilities. Proverbs 27:2, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Hey, even if you are really, really good at something, even if you are really skilled and really talented, you know, don't go around bragging about how awesome you are. You know, it just immediately takes your cool factor down to zero. Here's a paradox for you. People that are prideful, they want to be seen as cool, but when they try super hard to be cool, no one thinks you're cool. Teenagers, you need to learn this lesson, because every teenager goes through a phase where they think being cool means acting cool. No, here's how you're cool. You don't care about being cool. That's how you could actually be cool. You know, it reminds me, there's this baseball player, Mike Trout, and he started his career. He's really just big name in Major League Baseball. Everyone's like, this guy's just going to tear it up, and he's a good player, but he had a lot of injuries. And I remember this interview where this interview asked him, like, hey, what do you think that you'd be like, you know, if you didn't get injured? And he's like, yeah, you know, I just think that if I didn't get injured, I'd just be the best player in the game. It's like, oh, okay. You really think that about yourself, huh? It's just awkward. It's off-putting to hear someone say about themselves, like, yeah, I would be the best baseball player. Or I'm the best singer in the world. I'm the best runner in the world. I'm the best swimmer in the world. I'm the best this. It's just like, no one thinks that but you, man. There can only be one greatest baseball player in the world, okay? And it's Shohei Ohtani, let's just be honest, okay? Those of you baseball fans out there know I'm being real, okay? But it's just like, there's only one greatest swimmer. There's only one most beautiful person. There's only one greatest preacher or whatever. And at the end of the day, why do you care if you're the greatest anyways? Aren't you supposed to esteem others better than yourself? You know, if I'm playing in a baseball game, I just want the team to win. It's about the team winning. It's not about being the best. You know, as a pastor, it's about team Jesus. It's about, hey, the new IFB team. It's team conservative Christianity, team fundamentalism. That's the team that I want to win. It's not team Dylan Oz. It's not, oh, I have to be the best pastor. I have to make sure that people think I'm the best pastor. I already know I'm not. And that's okay, because I want my brethren to succeed. But you see people where they have to be the best. They have to be seen as the best. And so they'll make sure that they glory and boast in their own achievements, and it's off-putting. It's one thing, you know, saying, hey, look what the team did. That's not being prideful or something like that. It's one thing to go soul winning and say, hey, we had 5 salvations. Hey, our church had this many salvations. Why? Because, hey, that's a team effort. And we say, hey, obviously we know that without Christ, we could do nothing. But it's another thing to be like, I am the greatest soul winner in the church. I do 90% of the soul winning for the church. I do this, this, and that. It's just off-putting. And you know what? You think you're making yourself cool, but you're not, actually. You're making yourself way less cool. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. You know, you should, as a person, you should strive for excellence. Hey, you should try to be the best that you can possibly be in every area of your life, right? You're not going to be the best worker who's ever existed, but you know, you should try to be the best employee at your workplace. You should be the best soul winner you could possibly be. You should be the best preacher you possibly could be. But as you strive for excellence, you should also cheer on others for their achievements. And when other people achieve excellence, when other people achieve greatness, you know, that should bring you true joy, and you should express that, congratulate them on that, not become envious. Look what Romans 12 verse 15 says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Hey, Mike Trout, if someone else is the greatest baseball player, why don't you rejoice with that person? Say congratulations. Someone got more salvations than you? Be happy that more people got saved, right? Hey, someone else got the promotion? You know what? Congratulate them. Be happy for them. Support them. Help them in their role. Another church gets more salvations? Hey, be happy for that church. Right? Another man of God does great works. Be happy for that person. You know, it makes me think of like workout snobs. You see workout snobs all the time. And there's some people who they love exercise. They love working out. I really like working out and exercise and being healthy. And when a newbie starts to join the gym or whatever, they're encouraging that person. They're like, great job, man. I'm so proud of you. Or you know what? You're going to do great. Yeah, keep working on that. Here's some tips. You know, those are good people. Then there's other people where they see people achieve athletically, in the gym, on the racetrack, and they're like, yeah, you know, I know RFK did 20 dead hang pull-ups, but I mean, did he lock his elbows on every single one? Huh? Did you guys see that video I'm talking about? RFK knocking out the pull-ups? Bro's in his 70s! Why can't we just be happy for him? Like, dude, you're in your 70s, and you're pumping out 20 pull-ups, like, you're a beast, man. Oh, but did you see my 20 pull-ups? I locked out my elbows. Wow, you are so cool! No, actually, you're not. You're just a jerk, right? Or, you know, you see people, you know, runners like this. It's like, you know, hey, you ran 10 miles. It's like, I ran 10 miles too, and I didn't even stop once. I didn't even take a drink of water. I didn't even slow my pace for 1 second. Wow, dude, you're really cool. Why do people do that kind of stuff? Vain glory. Do you see how this provokes others? You see how this causes strife with others? Instead of just saying, like, bro, you ran 10 miles. That's awesome. Yeah, but, you know, I walked a mile. Dude, that's great. You ran 10 miles. Like, that's awesome. Hey, RFK, you bumped out 20 pull-ups. That's great. Or it's like, you know, a brother in Christ says, hey, you know, I got through the Bible last year 4 times. You know, be happy for that person. Don't be like, how many chapters of that was the audio Bible? I had my eyes on the page for every single time. And look, when I read the Bible, I read my eyes on the page. But you know what? If you listen to the audio Bible, praise God. I'm happy for you. You know, if you can get through the Bible twice a year with your eyes on it and an extra two or three times listening to it, praise God. Because we're not in some sort of weird competition here of vainglory. And why do people put out these type of, you know, statements? Is because they just want you to think, like, look how awesome I am. Look how great I am. I could run this much without stopping. I could lift this much without help. Man, I lock my elbows. Man, I do a full range of motion. Man, I only read the words on the page. It's vainglory. We need to make sure we don't have this attitude as Christians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? What is thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" Right? If God has given you a healthy body, God's given you a smart mind, God's given you the ability to get wealth, why are you glorying in the fact, you know, as if you yourself did that under your own power? No, God gave that to you. And yes, we're expected to work hard, absolutely, but at the end of the day, you know, you can't work hard if you don't have a functioning body. We have a functioning body, why? Because of God's grace and his mercy. Look at the Apostle Paul's attitude, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So notice, the Apostle Paul did not think too highly of himself. If anything, he was a little self-deprecating. He was like, look, I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit or meet to even be called an apostle. But you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's what he did do. He labored more abundantly than they all. And you know what? As we're striving for excellence, let's work super hard. Let's labor. Let's try to provoke others unto love and unto good works. There's nothing wrong with, you know, telling people the accomplishments that you're doing to try to encourage them, but there's a big difference between the Apostle Paul saying, hey, I labored more abundantly than they all, and him just saying, like, I'm the greatest person who's ever lived, I'm the greatest Christian, I don't have any problems, I'm the greatest athlete. That was not his attitude. It was not a vainglorious attitude. Go to Matthew 15. Last point this evening, number 4, don't be vainglorious about your personal standards. Look, have your personal standards, but it gets really weird when you have this personal standard that you have made up that is not in the Bible, and you want to act like you are better than other people for having this made-up standard. And oftentimes, people, they have a personal standard, but they don't just hold that to themselves of a sincere conviction. They have to make sure they tell everyone their personal standard so that you could feel lesser than that person because you're not up to this person's level of their personal standards. Look at Matthew 15:1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Notice, what are they upset about? Did they say, hey, here's where your disciples sinned against God? No, it's here's where they transgressed against the tradition of the elders. Who made the tradition of the elders scripture? Who made the tradition of the elders God's commandments? They're not. That's why Jesus answered in verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." See, some people, they do not have high personal standards out of a sincere conviction, out of sincerely wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. Some people have this gigantic beam in their eye where they're violating very clear commands of Scripture, but they want to highlight this small little area of their life where they're so holy, they're so righteous, they're so above you, right? It's like, wow, you're literally not honoring your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? These people are completely making null and void the commandment to honor mother and father, but they are so cool because they wash their hands. Washing your hands, that doesn't make you cool, man, right? And they're sitting here, not only are they wicked by not honoring their father and mother, and having this man-made standard above that, but they actually have the audacity to judge and condemn Jesus' disciples for not following their man-made tradition. That's why he says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Go to Romans 14. Romans 14. You know, it's okay to have your standards. It's okay to have your own personal opinions. But first of all, your personal opinions better never be in contradiction with God's commandments. That's number one. And also, if you have a standard that's over and above what the Bible says, you know, you can hold yourself to that standard. If you're in authority, you can hold people you have authority over to that standard. But you cannot sit here and judge other people that you don't have authority over for having that exact same standard. Here's an example of things people get real vainglorious about, real holier than thou about. How about fad diets? It's getting quiet already. Man, some people, they're just like, if you're not carnivore, you know, you're just a soy boy, you're weak, you need to be carnivore, you need to eat only meat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you know what? Maybe you'd be able to lock out your pull-ups if you were carnivore like me. What are they trying to say? Like, I'm awesome, I'm great. Just be awesome like I am awesome, right? But where does the Bible say be a carnivore? Where does the Bible say be a vegetarian? Where does the Bible say I have to have a keto diet? Where does the Bible say I have to have a whatever your fad diet is? Not saying that any one of those things are necessarily wrong to go through seasons like that. Look what Romans 14:1 says. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. So the Bible makes it clear who's right in this debate. Hey, we can eat all things. Amen. What God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Okay, we can eat all things. But someone eats herbs, the Bible says that person's weak. But verse 3 says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Look, if someone just out of their own conscience, they just have a personal standard, you know, they're not saying, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt be a vegetarian. But they're just saying, hey, my personal decision, I'm going to be a vegetarian. I am not to despise that person, right? And vice versa. Now, let's be honest. In our day and age, it's usually coming from the other side. It's usually someone who's a vegetarian who wants you to follow their man-made standard and will call you all sorts of names and will judge you for not being a vegetarian. No, you're not allowed to judge me in that area, is what the Bible says. Here's some other examples. How about holidays? Look at Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Hey, if someone wants to celebrate a non-sinful holiday, that's their prerogative. Right? You want to observe birthdays, and you want to celebrate Christmas. I observe those things. Nothing wrong with those things. And if you just choose, like, hey, I just don't want to do that. I'm just going to treat this as every other day in the calendar. I'm just going to praise the Lord today. I'm just going to be a Christian today. I'm just going to serve God today. That's fine, too. But the problem lies, and usually it's coming from one side, not the other, where it's like, Christmas is pagan. Easter is pagan. It's evil. It's wicked. You're worshiping the devil. It's like, you're a fool, and you need to read Romans 14. Because let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You know, people have their own personal opinions, their own personal standards that are above what the Bible says, and you know what? That's okay. But you know what? You get to hold yourself and the people you have authority over to those standards and no one else. How about this? Baptists, how about dancing? All right? Didn't David dance to the Lord with all his might? Can I get up and say, thus saith the Lord, it is wicked to ever dance under any circumstance whatsoever? No, I can't. That would be preaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. But some people will act like you are the scum of the earth if you think that someone could ever dance under any circumstance. And they'll just say like, oh, I'm just so much more separated. I'm so much more holy. I'm so much more righteous because I say that dancing in all situations are wrong. No, you're just a holier than thou. You're just vainglorious. You're just wanting this show. You just want people to look at you and say, wow, you're so amazing. You're so wonderful. You know, guys swimming with their shirts off. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I don't give a rip. I'm just going to give you my personal opinion, okay? Personal opinion for a moment. Pastor Anderson, if he disagrees, believe him. I think if Jesus went swimming, I think he'd just take his shirt off. That's just me, all right? And look, I'm super white, so I wear a shirt oftentimes because I'll get third-degree sunburns. But just know that when I'm swimming with you, I'm not thinking like, oh, I'm so much more righteous than you because I'm covering my skin. No, it's just like, I just don't want third-degree sunburns, you know? If it's night swimming, it's a different story, whatever. But just man-made standards. You know, musical instruments. The Church of Christ will have this standard that musical instruments are ungodly. That's not biblical. That's your own man-made standard that goes against what the Bible says. You can't judge us for having musical instruments. Or, you know, some Baptists will just say, like, this specific instrument is sinful. Oh, really? Show me that in the Bible. Or is that just your personal standard? And hey, if you got that personal standard, have your personal standard. But don't sit here and condemn people who don't have the same exact personal standard, right? Oh, you know, anything that's not within the hymn book is a sin. Really? Can you show me that in the Bible? Oh, you know, the new IFB is real bad, real wicked, because they've got new IFB parody music. Can you show me that in the Bible? What songs about, you know, God's enemies being destroyed and our victories and our exploits in the new IFB, that's somehow sinful? How? Right? You don't get to judge us for that. A dress code beyond what the Bible teaches. You know, you're not more spiritual because your dress goes down to your ankles. You're not more spiritual because you'll never show your elbows. You know, guys, you're not more spiritual because, you know, you'll only wear a shirt when you go swimming. Entertainment standards. People have different standards for entertainment. You know, if you have a personal standard on that and someone's is different and it's not violating scripture, let that person be fully persuaded. Don't sit here and be like, oh, you're not as godly as me because you don't have my same standard. How about education? Right? People are in different situations. I very much prefer homeschool, and it's something that me and my wife are learning. Our kids are very young. I don't come to you from a position of saying, I've done this, I've succeeded. We're doing our best in that area. But you know, other people are in situations where they have no other option but to send their kid to school. People who live in Germany, they've got to send their kid to school. Am I going to sit here and just like, oh, I'm so much better, I'm so much more righteous because I in America have freedom to homeschool my kids and you don't, therefore I'm more righteous than you. It's like, this is not the spirit of unity of Christ here. This is vainglory. And what does it do? Provokes one another. Brings strife. Brings envy. Brings contention. Go to Jeremiah 9. I'll read for you 1 Peter 5:5. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Those are some sobering words right there. Hey, when we wake up in the morning, we got to clothe ourselves with humility, reminding ourselves of this sober fact that God will resist the proud. I do not want to live a life, this uphill battle of God resisting me, so I need to make sure that I myself clothe myself with humility and I don't have this vain, glorious attitude about me that just wants to put on this show like I'm some superhuman, that I'm on some next level. You know what I like about Pastor Anderson is like he's just a normal guy. He's not pretentious. He's not putting on a show. I mean, some pastors, they just have this aura about them, right? That they're just like untouchable. They're this Superman. They're high and above the congregation. You know what? That's often not healthy because often it's this vainglory show. It's often not sincere. Just be a regular person. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Hey, don't be a vainglorious person. Don't spend your life boasting about things that don't please God, that are vain, that don't make a difference in eternity. Look, strive to be excellent in what you do. Nothing wrong with being strong. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being wise. But you know, don't sit here and glory and boast and become vainglorious in those things. If you're going to glory in anything, why don't you glory that you know God? Why don't you be thankful that you know the scripture? Why don't you be thankful that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? This world doesn't know Jesus. We know Jesus. Hey, let's glory in that. Let's not glory about our money, our looks, our position, our abilities, our accomplishments, all these things. It's just vainglory. We need to make sure we're going into 2026 humble because God will resist the proud. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Faithful Word Baptist Church. I pray that you would bless this year of 2026 for this congregation. I pray that the people in here would clothe themselves with humility, that we would recognize that all of our blessings come from you. And we just ask that you would use us greatly to reach many people with the gospel this year. I pray that you'd continue to use Pastor Anderson greatly to change people's lives. And please bring us home safely this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.